Yes, we certainly need to pray for our country. It's in a dire situation, and I don't know how anyone could vote the way they did for Biden and Harris. They are, and what they already admitted, how they're going to destroy our country. And we certainly need to keep praying. All right, Dust. Today, as I start out this Sunday school lesson, and what I want to do is I want to just do a lesson on the Scriptures, the importance of the Scriptures, and the necessity thereof. And because I don't have time to, do a consecutive lesson, of course, right now. But I would like to say that there's a famine in our land of the Word of God. And the Bible talks about that. Over there in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, the Bible says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." But of the hearing of the words of the Lord. And as I said a while ago, I don't know how anyone could vote the way they did on that situation. But I think it's due to it because there's a famine in the land. And how does a person get to be so anti-God, anti-religious, and so forth? Well, they get there because they have not heard, nor have they even heeded to the Word of God if they did hear. And so that's the famine we have in our land today. It's of the hearing of God's words. And God has provided His words for us. And they're contained in a book. I'm thankful for this authorized King James Bible. There's no other book on earth like it. I can't brag on this book enough. This book right here tells me of the way of salvation. But it also is alive. You can't pick up any other book on earth that is alive, but this one is. It speaks to our hearts, it convicts our hearts, and it shows us and points us to the way of God. And then, after we get saved, then it shows us, tells us, leads us, guides us through all truth to live for God. And that's what we're missing in our land today. As I was studying for this lesson, I thought, it seems to be three types of Bible believers today. I kind of categorize what I see happening amongst people today. And I encounter a lot of people, being in Pensacola and so forth, and going places, preaching and different things as an evangelist, and also encounter prayer people in prisons. I preach in prisons. Of course, we haven't preached there now in several months because of COVID. They have been shut down. But the first type of people that I see we have is those that say the Bible is the infallible, inerrant, plenary Word of God. And it is. But I want you to notice, there's people that say that, but they will not tell you that this King James Authorized Version, the 1611 Bible, is the complete and final. Authority. Scriptures. They always want to run back and say, well, we don't have the original. Seen the originals in thousands of years. I mean, even you take whenever Jehoiakim, for instance, whenever the Word of God was the roll there, the scroll was given to him, what did he do with it? He tore it out page by page and threw it in the fire. That was the original one. But then God told Baruch and Jeremiah, the copies that's passed down to us and the King James Bible has been based upon that. Oh, other versions out there. Now, isn't that amazing? Since 1880, you've got about 250, 260 different versions to attack the Word of God, because that's what they do. Because whenever they say that they take out Christ, they take out the blood, wherever they can. I mean, there's 63,000 words taken out of the NIV. Did you know that? This contained in our King James Bible. 63,000 words omitted. That's amazing to me that they could tamper with the Word of God. So, it's this first, folks, that they say that, oh yeah, we have the plenary in our Word of God, but they don't believe them. They will not admit they have the Scriptures. They use what they don't believe, in other words. The Bible has a word for that, and that's apostates. They've turned against God's Word. Then there's a second category of people. There's those who say they have the Scriptures and say they believe in the book, but then they begin very slowly and subtly changing the doctrines of the Scripture. Now, you don't know anything about me, and that's just why I'm giving you this lesson, so you can find out what I believe, because I think it's important for you folks to know what your preacher needs and what he believes. And I don't want to hide anything from you. I have an open book in my life. Now, doctrine. I believe thoroughly in doctrine of the Bible. Okay? And you start changing doctrine, wavering from doctrine. You don't teach doctrine. How does a church of God to grow? How is it to grow if we don't have doctrine? We must have doctrine and know what the Bible has to say. That's vitally important. But we have so many out there today, so many churches going to the wayside and turning into cults and different things, and isms and schisms. I mean, every occult out there, Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, all these things, and there's very, very many others. How did they come into being? It's because someone started tampering with the doctrine of the King James Bible. And whenever you go messing with that and changing it, then you've got a mess on your hands. All of a sudden, you've got a new religion that pops up, a new belief, you see. And it pulls people off to the side, and it sends people to hell. That's the eventual what it does. Thirdly, on the last category, you have those Bible believers who know of a surety that God has given to us His Scriptures. And they're contained in a book. And again, I say it's called the Authorized King James Bible. And I myself uncompromisingly know and believe that this is our final authority. This book is. I will not compromise that book. I won't mess with that book. There's a danger when you start messing with God's words. There's a danger to it. With that being said, if you will, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Well, Lester Roloff, while you're turning there, Lester Roloff, I know many of you probably have heard of him, great man of God, great preacher. But Lester Roloff said many years ago, the only way to build a church is to have a Bible church is to preach out of the Bible, teach out of the Bible, and read out of the Bible. That holds forth truth today. And I can say that I believe you folks have that and do that and practice that. I see, I was impressed yesterday as Brother Stallings brought me inside here, and I saw when I walked through the doors that you have on your wall. That's quite important in order to grow a church, to build a church. And let me say this. In order to build a church, this Bible must be the foundation. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And if you try to build a building without first placing the chief cornerstone to build upon, then it's going to be messed up somewhere. It's the same thing with our in all manner of faith and practice. We must build upon chief cornerstone, Lord Jesus Christ, and His words, His scriptures that He has given us. And then you won't go wrong. In chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, starting in verse 14, the Bible says, "But continue thou." Now, y'all have started a work here many, many years ago. I think I saw a plaque out here that said it's established in 1946 and so forth. So you have established a work. I don't think you established it to become a society. Social gathering. I don't think you did. Just a social. Nothing. You can do that at your home. You can do that in a restaurant. This is the house of God, the sanctuary of God. This is the place where Bible believers gather. And we are to encourage one another. We are to examine our hearts when we hear the Word of God preached and taught, and allow the Holy Spirit of God to change us as we submit more and more to Him. And this is a place where we can bring our loved ones, our kin people, our friends, work-related folks, and different ones, bring them here where they can get under the soundness, the sound preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that they too can get saved. We must never forget about how important salvation is. I have been saved since 1987, and I remember that day. I reflect back at that time many, many times, and I don't have time to give you testimony on that, on how God worked in my life and brought me to Him, but He did, and it was unforgettable to me, and I've never been the same since, you see, and you too can relate to that, I'm most assured, because when you are born again, something changes. You become a new creature, and therefore, we need to be able to have fruit. We should have fruit showing that, yes, we are born again. God has changed us. He lives within us. But then we need to have fruit of where we're going out there and sowing the Word of God, as if we're sowing a field and planting. We need to plant the Scriptures in people's hearts so that they can, the Scriptures can be used. The Holy Spirit can use the Word of God in order to speak to hearts. Now it says right there in verse 14, but continue. And that's what God is wanting you to do. He's not giving up on this work here, I'm most assured. I can tell by the hard work that you folks put into everything that you've done here. You're not ready to throw it away, throw it aside, let it just die away and blow away in the wind. Absolutely not. But you need an invigoration here. You need to make sure that everything is good, that you'll continue in the things that you started with the Scriptures being the foundation. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known. Here's what you learned. Here's what you know. This is what you're assured of. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Everything that I just said a while ago, the Scriptures wraps it right up right there in that verse. All Scripture, not some of it, not part of it, not the part that someone else might like better than the other, and was not messing, you know, let's not entertain the thought of those Scriptures, but I like these preferably. No, all Scripture, from Genesis verse 1 and 1 to Revelation chapter 22. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Know where it comes from. and is profitable. Know what it can do for you. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All these things is what the Scripture does for us when we submit to the Scriptures. When we look to them of the assurance that they have and know for sure, without a doubt, they are inspired by God Almighty, breathed by the Holy Spirit of God. God has allowed men to write down exactly what He wanted us to know, what He wanted us to hear, you see. So that's what makes the Scriptures alive because God has breathed them. They came straight from Him, not from a man, you see. So my question to you is, on this lesson, do you have a copy of the Scriptures? Are you most assured of that? Do you have a copy of it? The word Scripture or Scriptures is mentioned 53 times in your King James Bible. And it doesn't matter how smart or intelligent you may think you are. It doesn't matter how influential you may think you are. It doesn't matter how rich or poor you are. Your fate and destiny depends on you finding out what is true and what is not true. Would you say that that's a pretty good assessment of life? The problem with so many people out there today, and the reason why they can be so liberal-minded and not take thought of that, they can be so anti-God and so forth, is because they look over that part about what is truth and what is not true. They allow some professor to teach them in school, or a teacher. It's began at the early. They start them out early now in preschool, teaching them against God. You know. And what a shame that is. What a shame that is. But we need to know what's true and what is not true. And you need something that you can base all truth on of a surety. And that's the King James Bible. God cannot lie. In order to find out what is true and what is not true, you must deal with a book. And it's a book that God has given us. Not a book that some man has put together. You know, you ever thought about, as you read the Scriptures in the King James Bible, how they're written, how the words that seems to be archaic, as some people out there say, how it defines itself? You find a word in there, what does that mean? Either back up and read the preceding verse or the verse, couple of verses that continued on past it, and it'll tell you exactly what that word means. It's an amazing book. It's amazing how it's compiled. And no man, I don't care how smart or how intelligent he is, could never have worded words the way it is in our Bible. Especially when it cuts us. See, this book is not just words, mere words on a page. But this book right here is a mirror. It's a mirror for you and I. And when we open its pages and read from it and allow it to speak to our hearts, believing what it says, it shows us the condition that we're in. No matter who we are, no matter what condition a person may be in, this book is just because it's written by the just one, you see. This book is supernatural. It professes to be what God said, has said, whether you believe it or not. Pastor Jim McGahey, I sat under him for 5 years at Charity Baptist Church. Great man of God. And he says you can cut this book on any page and it'll bleed because it's all about Jesus Christ. It's alive, you see. A.B. Simpson said many years ago, You can turn to any page of the King James Bible and you'll find Jesus there. He's there. This book, by the way, also let me say this. The King James Bible has no copyright. The only book on planet Earth. You ever thought about that? That there's no copyright. Because it came from God. All those false versions out there are copyrighted. The scriptures are contained in this book. It has the words of God in this book. Dr. Peter Ruckman said, this Bible is so written that it can destroy a man as well as save a man. It can bless a man or it can damn a man. And that's true, isn't it? The scriptures are our foundation in all manner of faith and practice. So it should be our final authority. Tell in your heart that it's the final authority of your life in all faith and manner and practice, then you need to look more into that mirror and let it speak to your heart. This book, the King James Bible, is the most despised book on planet Earth. I've heard of reviews on other books and how people critique them and so forth, but this book is the most hated book on planet Earth. They've been trying to destroy God's words all down through the centuries. And let me say this, they'll never succeed in doing that. Amen. No, this book is for everlasting. Matter of fact, God says it is. It's everlasting. Old Jehoiakim over there in Jeremiah 36, verse 31 and 23. If you'll turn with me there, let's read just a little bit about his situation there, what he did. Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. Let's start in verse 21. Notice now what happens when a mere man, and that's all we are, we tend to think sometimes man does, oh, we're somebody or something, you know, and we try to get ahead of God and we try to think we know more than God and so forth. And I'm not saying that's anybody here in this church. I'm just saying generally out there, mankind. And you run across those folks. When you're witnessing to people, you know, you'll run across an agnostic. You'll run across someone that has more questions than they have sense, you know. And, I mean, it's all right to ask questions. I don't try to deter people from doing that when I'm witnessing to them. But when they continually to bombard you with such little silly questions, what where did Cain get his wife, you know, and it's all these such a things, you know. I mean, let's get back to the gospel, you see. So people try to steer you away from telling them how to be saved. And they'll use any kind of way to do it. But Jehoiakim here in verse 21 of chapter 36 of Jeremiah. Notice something here. What happens when you mess with the book, when you mess with God's word. So the king sent Jehudiah to fetch the roll. And he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudiah read it in the ears of the king. And in the ears of the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. In the he put every little detail right in there. In just a few short words, you don't miss anything, you get the picture. You know, whenever I preach and teach, a lot of times I try, so I don't do it every time, but I try to paint the picture.
You say, through the word of God. So there's a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudiah had read three or four leaves, look what happened. He cut it with a penknife, cast it in the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet, and this is sad, and this is what Bible scholars do whenever they come up with the idea, well, we need a better version. We need another version. The one that we have, when we started out with, the King James Authorized Bible, that isn't sufficient enough. We must have a different one. And so what they do, they get puffed up with pride and so forth, and they say, we need something else. We need something that's more understanding. We need something that we can read that's more understanding. Let me say this. The King James Bible is on a fifth grade reading standard level. That's been proven time and time again. But if you've ever picked up a NIV or a New American Standard or even the New King James out there, which is not a King James Bible. Okay? Let me assure you of that. So don't get into, watch out for those things. That's what I'm saying. They change so much in there, it's unreal, the meanings of it. But when you pick those up and try to read them, my goodness, it's hard to understand some of that, how they've got it written. The words that they use and different things, it's just unbelievable. Unbelievable. Now, here's what happens with mankind. When they get boastful and prideful, and we tend to be prideful critters, don't we? We have to put that under the blood so much. But verse 24, yet they were not afraid. They weren't afraid to tamper with the Word of God, weren't afraid to cut it out of the scroll and throw it in the fire as if it was nothing but garbage. That's what mankind today in our land of America has done with that Bible. They've thrown it aside and cast it aside, and they've changed it into other versions, and the devil has been into that. Where now then, it's been thrown away just as if it's a piece of garbage. And do you know that's the reason why people won't get saved today? We have the last three generations that has turned away so hard against God, turned their heart away from God, and you know I'm right. Why? Because there's no respect of the Word of God. There's no fear of the Word of God. They were not afraid, it says here. Nor rent their garments, in verse 24. Neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all of these words. In other words, when they heard the words that was written from the Word of God there, they should have been, wow. Their spirit should have been convicted because they were doing wrong and living wrong, and they were living against God and had idols in their life and so forth. And they put other things before God Almighty, the one who had delivered them, the one who wanted to bless them. But that, yet they said no to him, and they wouldn't even hear or let those words sink in. They would just let them pass through one ear and out the other and get mad at it. They would not repent. They would not turn from their wicked ways, and that's what it's talking about. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deli and Jeminari had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll. These three tried to get him, but he would not hear them. No, I'm going to burn it, he said. But the king commanded Jeremiah, the son of Hamelech, and Suriah, the son of Azir, and Shimani, the son of Abdeli, to take Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet. Those two had written these. But the Lord hid them. God protected those two men, Baruch and Jeremiah. The king commanded that they should be arrested and thrown into the dungeon. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll and write it all for former words that were in the first roll, and Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord. Now this is what happens when you mess with the book. We should have a great fear of this book. Thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast? That's what Jehoiakim said. Don't tell me that. God and nobody's going to tell me that the king of Babylon is going to come and destroy this land, that he's going to take me off the throne here. And that's just why he didn't want to hear that. God was saying judgment's coming unless you get things right. You know, God always gives us a space of repentance.
Thank God that he does. He's so merciful, isn't he? And long-suffering to us.
But Jehoiakim wouldn't hear that. And that's the reason why he burnt the roll, burnt the pages. And God's saying, so you're going to question this thing. Verse 30, therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David. That means his posterity would be cut off. There'll be not one of your sons to come and sit on the throne because thou hast done this. The tampering and the messing and the destruction of God's words is not to be taken lightly. And God goes on to say, in his dead body, talking about Jehoiakim, shall be cast out in the day to the heat and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearkened not. They would not hear. They would not repent. They would not turn back to God. They would not have a change of heart. Even after God says, I'll punish them for their iniquity. And notice down the list, he says, God says, I will bring upon them all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And what that tells me is that Jehoiakim's sin of messing with God's words not only brought judgment upon him and upon his seed and upon his servants, but the whole city of Jerusalem. You see that? The whole city now is under condemnation from God Almighty. As I have just said this, can you picture the great land of America, this great country that our forefathers has fought and bled and died for? And now then, what's happened? I turned against God. I did not respect God's words. And there's a payment to pay for that. It's the most rejected book on earth, as I said. Modern translators of the Bibles are successors of Jehoiakim. They don't mind changing it. They don't mind destroying it. You know, there's never been a revival, per se, that a great revival, like there was in the 1700s, 1800s. When people would hear the words of God preached, and they would just fall down and beg God to save them. When you look back at the days of Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, great men of God, many of them, I can't name all of them, don't have time to name all of them. But around 1882, when they come out with the first version of messing with God's word, you don't hear of no great revivals after that. There's a famine in the land. Well, Jesus had a lot to say about scriptures, and I don't have time to go into all that. Like I said, this is a huge lesson. But he had many things. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 21, Jesus read the scriptures, and he said, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears, you see. In John 5:39, Jesus said, search the scriptures. That's what we ought to do. He says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You know why so many people are messed up about their salvation? You know why so many people, they'll come in and, you know, they'll get saved. They'll ask Jesus Christ to save them. But then the next day or the next week, they'll start doubting their salvation. And we've all been there, haven't we? when we start doing that. I remember the first week after I got saved, I started thinking, did I really get saved? Then I'd have to go back, and I said, yes, I did. I got right down at that altar last Sunday, and I asked Jesus Christ into my life because I realized I was a sinner. And I believed that he died for me and was buried and rose again on the third day. And I asked him to save me and wash my sins away with his precious blood. But the devil will come along and tell you, no, you're not saved. Or you'll sin again. And we're all sinners, saved by grace here. But you'll sin again, that makes you doubt. Or we'll fail to read and search the scriptures. Because the more you search the scriptures, what do you get? You'll know. Your mind will be upon, yes, I am saved. I have eternal life. But you take a person that never picks up a Bible after they get saved, the devil's just tossing them to and fro, tearing them down every which way they go. And they don't think about their salvation, the eternal life that God has given them. Well, the disciples, they believed the scriptures in John chapter 2, verse 22. We ought to believe the scriptures and read the scriptures. There is life in the scriptures, John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You read all these. Philip, he preached the scriptures. In Acts chapter 8, verse 29 through 39. And the eunuch got saved. And there's one primary salvation verse in there of Acts 37, where it says, after the eunuch in 36 had said, well, turn there. Acts chapter 8, as I close up on this lesson here. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 38. Let's just read verse 36. Well, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, unto the eunuch. And as they, verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, there's something that's got to be done before you get baptized, right? Must be born again. Must receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And then the baptism comes after we get saved to show that we have died to sin and risen to new life with Christ. That's what baptism shows. It's a symbolic thing of what we have done with Christ. And so he asked a legitimate question there, the eunuch did. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, if you read all the other versions out there, you won't read verse 37 because it's not in there. And even if they do stick it in there, they'll put down at the bottom of the page, this is not in the majority text. They omit verse 37, and they'll just go right into verse 38. You can go find your NIV or whatever and see that. But it goes in verse 37, verse 36, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And if you read it like all the other versions, verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So that's where you get Church of Christ. False doctrine. That baptism can save you. And when you knock on people's door out there, or you run into them at Walmart or whatever, and you start talking about salvation, and what does a lot of people tell you? I've been baptized. When you ask them, have you ever been born again? Have you ever been saved? They'll say, I've been baptized. Well, that's where they get that, from the false versions. And baptism does not save them. But here's what the King James Bible says. Verse 36, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, here's what the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In other words, that's the way of salvation. That's what he did. He believed that Jesus Christ, and you and I, had to come by the way of the cross as well in order to be saved. We had to believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel message. And everybody must come by that. And if they try to come some other way, they're as a thief and a robber. You see, that's what Jesus said. So, do you have a copy of the Scriptures? How important are the Scriptures to you? Are the Scriptures real to you? Do we read them, search them, believe them, heed to them, live by them? That's what God would have us to do. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Thank you, Father, for your book that you have given us. Father, what kind of condition would we be in if we did not have your words, your Scriptures? Father, we'd be men most miserable because we would not be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. I thank you for this body of believers. Father, I ask you to bless this church. Dear Lord, that you would watch over each and every one. Help them to make wise decisions, dear God, and help them to always follow you and to love you with all their heart, soul, and mind and strength, dear God. Help them. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.